We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for the next fiscal year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
My God. It's the ancient Illuminati threat.
500 years ago, a secret society discovered the true origin of life on Earth. It was a revelation so powerful, the Church ordered a brutal massacre to silence them forever.
They've returned for their revenge.
Professor Langdon, can you help us?
From the author of The Da Vinci Code, Tom Hanks, in a Ron Howard film, Angels and Demons.
Well, the movie opens this weekend, but the book's been out for a while, and Dan Brown really had big shoes to fill, his own, in fact, after The Da Vinci Code, Angels and Demons, was supposed to explain what was left unexplained and open new chapters in this alternate history presented by now best-selling author Dan Brown, Angels and Demons. Joining us to talk about the book by Dan Brown for the remainder of this hour of Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, May the 14th, Dr. Peter Lilback. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, and our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Peter Lilback is President and Professor of Historical Theology at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. Westminster Theological Seminary has produced a new website, a very interesting and slick new website, The Truth About Angels and Demons. Dr. Lilback, welcome to Issues Etc.
Todd, it's a pleasure to be with you. It's an exciting time to be engaging the culture.
Dan Brown, in this latest book, I take it, has brought together Galileo and subatomic particles and quantum physics to tell his story. Is Dan Brown's story any more credible in Angels and Demons than it was in The Da Vinci Code?
That all depends what you mean by credible. First of all, when a good or great storyteller does his job, he gets our attention and we are with him page after page turning him, or we sit spellbound watching the movie as it's developed. It is a credible presentation in the sense that it pulls you in and it makes you excited, it makes you think. Dan Brown writes with a lot of knowledge, a lot of interest, and he engages many fields of knowledge in a provocative way. But if you mean by credible, is it actually historically sound? Is it actually rigorously accurate to what we know in scholarship? The answer there is no, it's not. I don't want to debunk this the great movie and book just for the sake of attacking anything. This isn't a reason for attacking. It's rather that so many people get their information these days from the media. They think that what they read or what they see is probably accurate. And we want to make sure that people ask the question, truth, fiction, do you know what you're seeing? And I think when we watch the Da Vinci Code, or when we watch this new movie that's going to be coming out, if it's based on the book, it will be presenting us some very interesting ideas, many of which are misrepresentations.
Let's talk about the book itself. What story does it purport to present to us about, I take it, the origins of life and the Catholic Church's attempt through some agencies to cover up the truth about such things?
Well, the way I would put the storyline is that underneath it, there's a belief that science and religion have always been enemies. That as soon as people started to use their reasons to interpret the natural order, they automatically were attacked and assaulted by people who had religious values or beliefs. And the theme then is that ultimately with CERN, this incredibly new atomic, subatomic particle analyst and atom-smashing machine that we all know is coming online, that somehow we've made God obsolete through our knowledge of physics. And that storyline, I think, is really the key issue. It's underlying the theme that religion has always been hostile to science, and that's just not the fact. What we know is that Kepler and Galileo and Newton, the greatest names in science, in their very books in which they gave their greatest scientific discoveries, included their profound faith in God and recognition that they were thinking God's thoughts after him, and that's why science was possible. So for me, the underlying concern in the book is to realize that pitting science versus religion is historically untenable. In fact, there are many who have argued, and I think in a very effective way, that if it hadn't been for the notion of monotheism, of a God who creates the universe, a man in his image, that science would never have been born. It's basically the idea that man can think God's thoughts after him, and as a creator and a creature have the ability to connect in that common bond, that science becomes possible, and it was born as a result of the great Judeo-Christian contribution to Western civilization.
Picking up on that general theme that seems to undergird Dan Brown's story, Angel and Demons, this kind of eternal antipathy between religion and science, does a thoroughgoing, scripturally based Christian have anything to fear from genuine science and inquiry?
I would say exactly the opposite, that a Christian ought to be thrilled with the whole idea of science. The word science basically means knowledge. Knowing God and knowing his creation is the very thing we were made to do. Eternal life, according to John 17, is knowing God. And when we know God, the great Protestant reformer John Calvin said, we know ourselves. We can't have true knowledge without connecting God as the ultimate source of all truth. And when we recognize that union between the ultimate causation and the immediate realities that we perceive and experience, we are entering into a realm of knowledge. And so therefore, Christians recognize that the first great commandment says that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, as well as all your strength. That loving God is an effective reality, our emotions, our attitudes. It's also our minds, trying to understand and think God's thoughts after him. So I believe a true Christian, a true understander of the revelation of God's word, embraces the scientific enterprise as one of the very things that flows from what many theologians have called the creation mandate. Coming right from the creation account, it says, go out and subdue the earth. Go out and fill the earth. Go out and engage it. Tend it. Care for it. Learn from it. Because what you're doing is engaging the very work that God himself did.
With about a minute and a half, as a matter of history, is it true, you mentioned before that the great thinkers, pivotal thinkers in early science were all people with a Christian mind. Is it true that the church, once these new discoveries were being made by these men, tried to thwart their efforts or squelch their discoveries? With 1 minute before we take a break.
Yes, there's certainly truth in that. And one of the reasons is not because it was motivated by Christianity, but it was because they had rediscovered the ancient writings of Aristotle. One of the results of the Crusades was to rediscover some of the lost ancient Greek thought. And many of the new scientific discoveries that were being made by observation ran counter to the ancient pre-Christian, ancient Greek philosophical thinking of Aristotle. And the church had adopted Aristotle as their philosophical leader, especially through the work of Thomas Aquinas and others. So as the new scientists were doing their work, they actually were asking people to think God's thoughts after him along biblical lines rather than the ancient pre-Christian philosophical thinking of Aristotle. And that's one of the surprising, unexpected ironies of this whole project of the birth of modern science.
Dr. Peter Lilback is our guest, president and professor of historical theology at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. Westminster Theological Seminary has produced a new website, The Truth About Angels and Demons. Angels and Demons by Dan Brown is opening as a movie this weekend. We'll continue our conversation on the other side of the break. We invite your questions or comments. This break is a great time to give us a call live this Thursday afternoon, May the 14th, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Racism and prejudice. Now what's the answer? Answers with Ken Ham, co-author of the book on racism entitled Darwin's Plantation.
Well, is there really a solution to the problem of racism?
To answer that question, I first point out that so-called racial differences are so minor they're insignificant. The differences are really cultural. In fact, many secular scientists are admitting that there's only one human race, biologically speaking. But most scientists are not willing to point the finger at one of the worst culprits in the spread of racism, and that's evolution. While racism existed before Darwin, his views popularized the idea that some people are more evolved than others. You know, this greatly encouraged racist attitudes, which continue today. The only solution is found in the Bible. Genesis teaches that all people are equal before God, all are descendants of one man, Adam, and the book of Acts declares we're all of one blood. If people in every society would accept the history of the Bible and build their thinking on God's word, we'd be well on the road to successfully dealing with racism.
One tool that can help you combat racism is Ken's fascinating 48-page booklet on the topic of races and racism. We'll send 10 of these excellent evangelistic booklets when you send a gift of any amount to our nonprofit ministry. Call us toll-free, 24 hours a day, at 1-888-89-ANSWERS. 888-89-ANSWERS. If it's easier to go to the web, try answersoffer.org.
We at NewReformationPress.com are committed to providing a hand-picked selection of books and teaching materials that educate, inform, and entertain while relentlessly focusing on the gospel. Discover our growing library of resources by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn radio program, including his powerful address, The Gospel for Those Broken by the Church, or Bible in an Hour by Pastor Wade Butler. And be sure not to miss our selection of t-shirts, gifts, and artwork. NewReformationPress.com. Finally, Reformation theology made accessible.
So what kind of questions do you have about Dan Brown's Angels and Demons? Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Dr. Peter Lilback is our guest. Before the break, we were talking a bit about what the real reaction of the church was to some early scientific discoveries. They were really trying to protect, as I heard you say it, really trying to protect their, kind of inappropriate marriage to ancient Greek and pagan thought. Is that what I hear you saying?
That's exactly right. The Ptolemaic interpretation of the solar system was based upon an ancient perspective that argued that the Earth was the center of the universe and that the planets moved in various epicycles, circles upon circles upon circles. And as man began to do what the scriptures actually say, look at the stars, study them, look at God's handiwork, and they began to wrestle. They said, well, that's not true. And so one of the issues that came back, of course, was, well, the Bible talks about sunrises and sunsets, so that must prove that the earth is the center of the universe and the sun moves around it. And the early Christian scientific analysts said, well, no, that's just phenomenological language. You talk to astronomers today, they'll still talk about sunrises and sunsets. That's just the way we perceive the world. And the Bible is a book that describes reality in a way that it communicates to us. But the thought was is that this was the ancient Aristotle. This was the classic antiquity. This is the true knowledge. And so there was a deep commitment to this earlier form of thinking that really needed to be tested by biblical reality, which says, all truth is God's truth. Let's study to see what the Creator has done. Let's think his thoughts after him. And as they began to explore it, they realized it was not the way people had set up to that point. So I think the church, the Catholic Church of the medieval period, did defend the classic Aristotelian cosmology, the Ptolemaic interpretation, but Copernicus, as a believer, as one who accepted the Word of God and also recognized being made in God's image, he had the ability to contemplate God's work, said, that's incorrect. Let's not be afraid to interpret reality in light of what we know, because God's the Creator and we're made in His image. So I think these kind of thoughts are important, because typically what is said is that the church was obscurantist, they hated science. They actually is, they had learned an ancient, incorrect form of science, and they were defending it. And others that were using these tools that had been given to them on the basis of a biblical worldview said we need to analyze everything, even if it's ancient and held to be sacred. Perhaps it's wrong. So I think that spirit of knowing the truth and pursuing it and thinking God's thoughts after him is something that has been part of authentic science as it developed right up into this very era, as Christians still are very active in the sciences.
Another feature of Dan Brown's book and part of his narrative, that is his narrative for how things unfolded during this period of history in the church, are secret societies, but more particularly the so-called Illuminati. He supposes that this is a conspiracy to cover the truth on the part of the church. But what do we know about this particular group, if it even existed?
Well, we do know that it did exist, but we also know that, to use a word that maybe it doesn't always fit into theological vocabulary, it's a group that morphed and evolved in different ways over time. The word Illuminati literally means the enlightened ones. So you can see that various groups might adopt that terminology of itself, saying that somehow we have extra light, extra understanding. The question is, what is the light that they have and what is its source? There were various types of groups, beginning in the medieval period, especially in Spain. There was a group called the Alumbrados, translated Illuminati, the enlightened ones. And they were sort of a early form of charismatic Christians that believed that the Holy Spirit was giving them mystical visions and insights that would help them to understand the world. They ran afoul very quickly with the church because it seemed to suggest there was a different way of knowing God than through the church, that was more or less through the Christendom. The establishment of the Roman Catholic Church with the Pope at the top had a unique monopoly on the truth. And so there was a persecution. Other types of Illuminati developed through the years, but the kind that Dan Brown especially has in mind, that has a deep antipathy to the church, actually begins in the early 1700s with a gentleman who was a former Jesuit teacher of church law. And I think his name was Adam Weishaupt, as I recall. And he developed an Illuminati that was actually based upon human reason, free thought, a form of atheism, or at least deism, that said if there's a God, we only know him by our minds. And he proposed a radical kind of overthrow of all government, of all religion, based upon human subterfuge and leadership. If you're looking for an expression of where this movement might ultimately have taken us, that might be in the direction of the French Revolution, that spirit of absolute reason governing all things. His movement, according to most analysts, reached only about 2,000 people at most in Europe, and they did make a common cause with a branch of the Masonic Order. Some of the Freemasons became very connected with his movement, and he proposed a union between them. And early on, the Catholic tradition condemned both the Freemasons and the Illuminati in that form. And now, but to put that all into the context of Dan Brown's book, Angels and Demons, this is the basis of the story that he gives us. But by the time the story is done, he makes it clear that that group does not exist anymore, and that it was really a cover-up used by a perpetrator of evil who had his own vendetta. So it was really a resurrection of a dead movement being used once again. So I don't think Dan Brown is really trying to argue that the Illuminati still exist, but that's part of the surprise when Robert Langdon, the symbologist, comes along with this ambigrammatic brand, meaning it no matter which way, top or bottom, you look at the burning brand in this scientist's chest, it says Illuminati. It suggests that they were really alive. Well, they weren't. Someone was using that as a ploy. So that's part of the storyline. But by bringing that forward, it creates part of the interest, because Dan Brown can spin a really good yarn and hold your attention. But he is not actually, at the end of the day, arguing that the Illuminati still exist.
Okay, let's talk about that character and his of course, all main characters of novels have certain conveniences attached to them, but Robert Langdon is, as you mentioned, a symbologist, which moves the plot along very nicely, because a lot of this is understanding the esoteric or the hidden things in and around the Roman Catholic Church and its history. Let's talk about this discipline of reading symbols and what role they have legitimately played in the history of the church.
Well, obviously, symbols are everywhere we turn. Whenever you read anything, you're looking at letters. They're symbols of sounds. When you put them together, they create words. Words are symbols of ideas or things. And so we see symbols in mathematics, plus signs, minus signs. We see symbols in religion, a cross for Christianity, a star for Judaism, a crescent for Islam. So symbols are very effective, because what we do is that we take an object and we add meaning to it, and then that meaning is represented in a very simple and powerful way. In fact, we can think of ways where symbols inspire us. Perhaps sometimes when you see stars and stripes fluttering in the wind, it moves your heart, maybe to anger or joy, depending on your experience. Or if you have a swastika right next to a Star of David, the contradiction is so intense that it creates emotional dissonance and anger or opposition. These realities are part of what make the study of symbols very, very useful and significant. In fact, it's argued that symbols are one of the things that unite us together. People need a symbol because we're so different, so disparate. And having a symbol, it brings us into a common union. But because symbols carry meaning, that means that if you aren't told what the meaning is in the symbol, it becomes a mystery to you. It has meaning to others, but not to you. And then it becomes a secret symbol. And that's part of the fun and challenge of this particular form of a novel, because it's built upon the reality that we all do use symbols. We appreciate them. We experience them all the time. We know them through brand names like Nike and McDonald's and IBM. We can think of symbols for all of those. We can think of them. But some people were on the inside track and knowing what the symbols meant, and others weren't. And Robert Langdon, being a student of the Illuminati and being a student of ancient symbols, was able to look at them in a meaningful way, and as a result begin to put clues together that unfolds the mystery plot that shows who's murdered the most recent bishop, that leads us to the purloined canister of antimatter that was taken from CERN that was going to blow up the Vatican. Makes for a good story. But symbols are a reality that we all experience.
All right, we got time here before we take our break. Joe in West Bend, Wisconsin. We'll get Joe's call in and response on the other side of the break. Joe, welcome.
Well, my question is this. With the first book, the first one turned into a movie, The Da Vinci Code, Dan Brown had said on national TV for it to be historical fact, even though it was supposed to be historical fiction, he would not need to change anything. With this book, that's now a movie, he's never made any statement of that kind. It's just historical fiction. And that's why I'm guessing there's no outrage like there was with the first one.
When we come back from this break, we'll get our guest, Dr. Peter Lilback's response to Joe in West Bend, Wisconsin. The rest of you can join us as well. 10 more minutes on the other side of the break, talking about Angels and Demons by Dan Brown. 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MYIE, or email us right here in the studio with questions or comments. TalkBack@IssuesETC.org. TalkBack@IssuesETC.org. When we come back, a response to Joe's question about the lessened controversy around angels and demons. We'll also talk about secret knowledge, and he claims to have a pretty fair knowledge, at least a layperson's knowledge, of things like the Higgs boson and antimatter, just mentioned by our guest. What role does that play? We'll be right back. June 30th marks the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc., and we'd like to celebrate this milestone with you. You're invited to an open house at the studio and office of Lutheran Public Radio beginning Tuesday afternoon at 4 on June the 30th. Food, friendship, and fun. RSVP to Craig@IssuesETC.org. We hope to see you here in Collinsville, Illinois on Tuesday, June the 30th. RSVP to Craig@IssuesETC.org.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
From Japan to Oslo, Norway, here is Simon. Simon, welcome.
Thank you. Yeah, I want to vote for Benny Hinn. My reason for doing so is because, Jesus, the second Adam, ascended to heaven, so I guess there's some truth to it.
Thank you very much. Apparently they have senses of humor in Norway. Thank you very much for listening in Norway.
Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world. Issues, etc.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues, etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the Embed Green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. Issuesetc.org.
We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for the next fiscal year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Live this Thursday afternoon, the 14th of May. We're talking about Angels and Demons by Dan Brown. Our guest, Dr. Peter Lilback. Before the break, Joe from West Bend was on the line, and he asked whether or not the controversy surrounding Angels and Demons is less because Dan Brown, the author of the book, is not making similar claims as he did with the Da Vinci Code, that it was actually, in some sense, historical fact. What do you think?
I think there's truth to that. I think everybody's learned a few lessons about what happened last time around. And I think a second reason that there's not nearly as much of an explosion is that it's not based upon Jesus Christ. Jesus was the focus. Did he have a son, a descendant? Was he married? What was going on in the lineage of his family? Were there all sorts of corruptions of the canon of the Scripture? So it's not just about Jesus. It's about even the reliability of the Scriptures, where the Gnostic writings, the true version, all of that created tremendous conflict and interest in a way that the story about a secret society that might have stolen a highly explosive new discovery of antimatter to destroy the Vatican, that's just an interesting story. But underneath it, what makes it important, and the reason that we wanted to address it, is that so many people do get their education, their learning, their thinking from their reading and from the movies that they watch. And because Dan Brown is a very well-educated person, he's able to bring in a fascinating way so many components of knowledge that it has the appearance of being authentic and true. And we want to make sure that people, even in this case where the controversy is not nearly so great because it's not a direct assault against the Scriptures or on Christ himself, but more on the ongoing reality of the struggle between science and theology and some of the darker side of the history of Roman Catholicism. At the end of the day, loving God with the truth is an important part of who we are, and the truth needs to be pursued. And so knowing that Westminster Seminary has a great scholar in the person of Vern Poitras, he's a PhD in mathematics from Harvard and also a PhD in New Testament studies, it was tailor-made for Vern to address all these issues of science and physics and theology and New Testament studies that are woven together in the question, has God been made obsolete by science? So it's not nearly the same controversy, but the same issue is still here, and that is this really true, credible material? He doesn't make the claim, but because he did before, there's that linkage. And the second thing that I'm convinced is that because of the renewal of interest in Robert Langdon, people are going to find themselves back again looking at the Da Vinci Code. And the back door into the Da Vinci Code then is Angels and Demons. So because we were concerned that the truth of that matter would be addressed, Westminster 3 or 4 years ago put together the truth about DaVinci.com. I think we've had something like 700,000 visitors that showed up to our website just in May of the first year when it came out. It's been used by millions of people worldwide. So because of the success of that, and again, because we're not trying to attack anybody, we're just saying there's truth and there's fiction. You decide. Here's the stuff you need to know. We thought it was very appropriate to bring this question back to attention. But there aren't many of us doing this, and that's because it's a lesser central issue than what was raised by the Da Vinci Code.
The little reading that I do outside preparation for this show, which is a considerable reading in itself, is usually always in, oddly enough, things I have a hard time understanding, like particle physics and subatomic particles and all those things. And I've thought for a lot of years about the Higgs boson, this particle that's supposed to give other particles mass, that if we find it, we've really found a major piece of the puzzle in understanding the quantum world. And here it is in Dan Brown's novel. What role does it play, and how should we rightly understand this thing that scientists continue to look for and quest after, their holy grail?
Well, I think the question is an outstanding one, and I think one of the best things I could do at this point is to just urge our listeners to actually go to the website called truthaboutangelsanddemons.com and click on that question that's answered by Dr. Vern Poitras, who is this marvelous New Testament scholar and also the mathematician physicist that I mentioned. And he actually engages the question. At the end of the day, he's going to make it very clear that if the God particle exists, it's not God. It just is a significant particle that helps to explain the very interesting world of subatomic particle analysis. But God is a spiritual being who created everything, including all matter in all of its forms. Matter and energy are his creation. The creator is distinct from his creation. And so it is a misnomer to call it the God particle. Although, perhaps the more that we research, we will discover that it has attributes and properties that are very significant to explain other forms of subatomic particle analysis. So the bottom line is it's a misnomer, but it's an area that I would urge your listeners to actually listen to a real expert in the field rather than my very kindergarten-level engagement here.
Folks, we still have time for your questions and your comments on Angels and Demons by Dan Brown. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Let's talk about the appeal of secret knowledge, which really, I think, accounts for a lot of the success of both the first novel and the second novel by Dan Brown.
Well, let's say it this way. Do people love to read mystery novels? Do they love to watch mystery movies? Is it fascinating when someone has a secret and you can't get the answer? There's something about human curiosity that just motivates us to want to know. And I think that interest in wanting to know things that we can't get at is even a hint, if you will, of the very beginning of human history. When you go back to the account of creation where the Lord said, there's the knowledge of life, the tree of life, the knowledge of good and evil, do not partake of that. And when the temptation came, it says, you don't know what you're missing. There's something here that you need to find out. I'd like to propose that there's a fortiori. If it was true, even in a perfect being, a desire to know something that was apparently beyond the boundaries of what he should know, how much more that's true in a fallen being, in a heart that is already engaged in the natural rebellion of the noetic effects of sin or of human rebellion or the original sin, whatever you want to call that reality of the Adamic nature that's in all human beings. That interest creates a desire to thirst, and it is clearly an underpinning of all secret societies. In the ancient world, the Gnostics, their name means, Gnostics means knowledge. We have the secret knowledge. Come in. We'll tell you what no one else will tell you. The secret societies, whether the Freemasons or others, have certain secret rituals, and that is fascinating, and it has attracted people. But on the other hand, what we find is that when Jesus comes, he says, I've given you the words my Father gave me. When an authentic Christian teacher, scholar, preacher, educator is at work, he's saying, I want you to know everything I know, so that, as Jesus says, the student will be like the teacher. Authentic Christianity says, we don't have secret knowledge that we're keeping from you. We actually want to educate you into the fullness of truth, because all truth is God's truth. And when we know God, we know what God has revealed to us. We are taught this also in Deuteronomy 29:29, a great text from the Old Testament. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that he has revealed unto us belong unto us and to our children, so that his covenant may be established. And God says, there are certain mysteries that we're not going to tell you about. They're for only God to know. But I've told you all the things you need to know so that you might know me. And I love how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 3 when he says, the mystery that I give to you in Christ has not been revealed before the way it is today, but is the mystery on how all things are concluded and come together in the coming of the Messiah. So from a Christian vantage point, the revelation of Christ is the ultimate explanation of the mysteries of the universe. Colossians 1's going to subatomic particle issues. It says all things consist or cohere or hold together in Christ. He is the ultimate bonder of the atomic energy that unites everything, because he's the creative word of God. He is also the one in whom the fullness of wisdom is.
About 10 seconds here.
God is found in him. So bottom line is, secrets are revealed in Christ. So if you're interested in knowing more, he is the one that ultimately unlocks the mysteries of the universe.
Folks, check out truthaboutangelsanddemons.com tonight. truthaboutangelsanddemons.com. It's a tremendous and very well-produced website from Westminster Theological Seminary. Dr. Peter Lilback is president and professor of historical theology at Westminster Theological Seminary. That new website, truthaboutangelsanddemons.com. Dr. Lilback, thanks for being our guest.
Todd, it's a pleasure to be with you, and thanks for sharing the vision of a great place to educate folks.
It's a kind of resource that we need more and more, addressing the things that people are dealing with every single day, like our Issues Etc. journal that is actually re-debuting in, golly, it's going to be about 2 weeks, the 1st of June. It's an online version of the journal, which means we send it to you via email when you subscribe by sending us your email to journal@issuesetc.org, journal@issuesetc.org. It's the new Issues Etc. journal. Tomorrow on the program, we'll study Handel's Messiah with Dr. Joe Hurl of Concordia University, Nebraska. We have a quest for secret knowledge. And God keeps his own counsel. He doesn't share everything with us. He gives us the tremendous privilege of exploring the world that he has created for us. Think about it. If a piece of artwork is fascinating, how much more fascinating the mind that created it? Look forward to heaven, because in part, we will now not only be able to explore his creation, but the creator himself in Christ Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.